I pointed out to Mitch that this segment had only five slides, and the scriptures that were used repeatedly. So we might be a bit short today. I've got some extra topics we can talk about, but you know how cans of worms are with discussion classes. So try to keep it tame. So when I was a boy, I went to church not too frequently, but we did go somewhat regularly for a few year stints here and there. And in seventh grade, in the class that was held in the kitchen, I was excited to find that the church was established in 1955. For a seventh grader, I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. You know, this is one of the newest churches out there. So obviously I was going to an institutional church. Mom did what she thought was right, went where we thought was right growing up. And talking to people here with some institutional background, they're glad to see this kind of material presented, as well as I. Even going to church at a sound church, Roxanne's family still shunned me a little bit. I ran into the guy that she was supposed to be going out with one Friday night at her house. He was from another Church of Christ, but slightly more sound, not institutional. And they had a choir, but anyway, I don't know how that difference that makes to a Church of Christ having a choir. But they didn't really talk to me too much about this stuff. I think it's something that we should talk about. There wasn't much confrontation. I don't know if it was that they liked me or not at the time, or if they recognized my authority problem, or what the issue was. But I think this is something that we should be able to talk about, these topics, the beginning of the church, true foundational things. So unity, the word for unity, we find that three times in the New Testament. The Greek word used for unity is hinois, unity, hinois. It means oneness, unanimity, or unity. The idea is obviously prevalent, but the actual word, the appearance of the word, is minimal. So the key scripture here that we'll start with, we'll come back to this in a bit for some context. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. Also in Amos, another scripture, can two walk together unless they are agreed? This was pointed out in a collection of rhetorical questions, the first question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Does that make sense? Can you go in the same direction if you're not agreed? And a lot of times we apply this to marriage. I think it's applicable. But the directions, the paths that are chosen just might not make sense. And particularly in the church, need to be on the same page. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. We always go to Romans 16 and 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, Mitch, if you could show me what a holy kiss looks like, I'd appreciate that. I'm still confused by that one, but I think it's the handshake for us these days. Maybe a slight embrace, a hug, something like that. So, nobody wants to come up here and show me a holy kiss. It was pleasant this morning. I saw somebody kissing some kids on the forehead. I thought, that's appropriate. The standard for our authority, obviously, is the Bible. We typically use 1 Timothy 3:16, talking about all scriptures, the Word of God. And unity can be obtained by following it. Only unity can be obtained by following the Word of God, the Bible. So the importance of unity. Christ prayed for it. John 17, verse 11. We'll come back to this one a little bit too. But I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. So here Christ is praying for us, and that he asks that we be one as God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, are one. I mean, that's quite a compliment to me that he sees our relationship as strong as the Godhead and prays for that. It's demanded by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 on that one. Who has that scripture? Was that John?
1 Corinthians 1:10?
Yes, sir. 2 through 13.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing,
that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Clio's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul?
So here the context is really concerning the full fellowship of Christ. I think it's in verse 10 where we see the word divisions. In Greek, that's a split or a gap, a break. And then in verse 11, also the Greek, the contentions, some call it quarreling or wrangling. That's the Greek text for this. So the Ephesians were urged to maintain it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, and we'll come back to this one quite a bit later. But in 4 verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. So God provided one source to the apostles. And Jesus ordered this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but still ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. We also see in Acts chapter 2 the follow-up of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So Brian referred to this a lot this morning concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's what came and created this unity, sent by God, commanded by Jesus. All these components sent to the apostles so they would have one message. They would be there to get it and spread it. I didn't insert it there, but I had inserted God provided one source to the apostles. And then God provides one source to us, his holy word. In Mark 3:25, it says, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So divisions dishonor Christ, and let us work to be of the same mind. Four or five slides, Mitch. The basis for unity. The Word of God is presented to us, John chapter 17. Who has that? John 17, verse 20. Dennis?
Jesus said unto them,
Yes, sir.
Okay. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me, or loved them, even as you have loved me.
All right. So also the believers gathered as one body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Someone has that as well, Austin.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
So verse 23 continues on, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Christ is the head. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Then again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So the faiths were brought together at the time of Christ. We had the Jews who were familiar with the scripture. They needed the guidance, required the guidance of Jesus. And in John chapter 10 and verse 16, let me get to that. Christ says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So he's taking, actually, the unity of the church from the beginning was intended to pull in the Jews and the Gentiles. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Dale, I inserted this in here. And I didn't get it in the slides.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in him, in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity.
And so finally, in uniting the faiths, another passage that I captured was Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and no female, for you are all one in Christ. So what is the purpose of this unity? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 6. Go there. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt with every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. So the intent of this unity was to build one another up. As Christians, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. I wished I'd added these. My apologies. I looked for this in mail and I couldn't find it. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then in verse 12 of Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Just continuing on to verse 20. But now they many members, but yet one body. So the unity in the New Testament church, Acts chapter 2 and 41. Let me get the context there. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Continuing to 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thought about rearranging these. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And then finally chapter 4 and 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one head and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Paul taught the same thing in all of the churches. 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. First Corinthians 4 and 17. For this cause I have set unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which is to be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. So all churches did not have different names. They did not have different doctrines, did not have different works, and they didn't have different worship. There was no telephone directory with churches of Christ and churches of God and Catholic churches and churches of Luther. They were all one church, no denomination. And for this, I'm going to just go ahead and read myself. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, because it captures all of this. So it takes effort on a part to maintain this unity, maintain the unity of the church, and remember the oneness of God. So I'll go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together, one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption day of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So with that, it will obviously take effort on our end to maintain this unity and remember this oneness. So some application. Application. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we as Christians, obviously, church was established, the unity was established, scripture set forth for us to have unity. But how do we do that as Christians? So what do we do? Here it says, exhort one another daily. This means we need to know one another, that we need to have relation with one another. Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. We must serve one another. For brethren, ye have called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Did I hand that one out to someone? All right, David.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith.
Especially those in the household of faith. So that's written for us before time, before we're even known, obviously to God. But resolve transgressions, bear burdens, do good for the household of faith. These are the things that are supposed to be fruits of unity, things that we're to do for one another, to one another, as Christians. So how, the last thing I want to do is cause any difficulty for the elders, but I also challenge us all to understand what we proclaim, what examples we set for other people as Christians. Think through things like, well, how do we do these things that produce enmity amongst ourselves? Why do we do such over things like songbooks, over the building or the preacher? Why do we do such over the teachers or the classes that are taught? Those things decided here amongst the elders are heavy decisions. I'm sure they lose sleep over these things. And everyone has opinions and may share them, but producing enmity, frustration, anger over these things, you may not get your way, but really, what's the way? Salvation. We're looking to share this with other people to guide them to the path that God has set forth, and backbiting and disagreeing over things that are decisions made, decisions done, it just doesn't make any sense. With this topic of unity, I started thinking about denominationalism. The concern is if the unity is too strong, you can appear to be a denomination. So you really have to weigh these things in your mind. I don't have better answers for some of the decisions made or those things done, but I think they're done cautiously. Even things such as the name on the building. I agree with Church of Christ. People find us with the Church of Christ. We put a little C for Church of Christ to say we're not the denominational Church of Christ, and I fully understand that. It's easier to understand whenever I go looking for something, what to look for. So it's not a complaint, but it's something that we have to watch out for, something we should be concerned about. Some of the terminology that we use, whether it be from the pulpit or conversations or with others, they can make us appear as denominational, as a Baptist, as a Lutheran. And actually, a biblical example I thought of this was Corbin. When's the first time you read the word Corbin? You said, what is Corbin? I remember being young, reading Corbin, trying to understand. And Matthew 17:11 talks about Corbin. So I had to research it, right? If you just use the word Corbin with anybody, they just think you're some kind of a Bible enthusiast and using that to sound smart. Other phrases, somebody recently came to me and said, where does your church stand on MDR? Okay, it was a conversation amongst two Christians, MDR. I told him where we stood, and it was consistent with Oregon, where we went to church before. But still, just the words that we choose, the monotony of some of the things that we say. The marriage, divorce, remarriage, MDR, when people use this term. Sorry about that. Is MDR, I mean, it was amongst Christians, but if somebody else had heard that conversation, they'd be, what's this all about? I'd really intended to get more input on this sort of stuff. Any other examples of things that can make us appear denominational?
Well, Jesus said that the world will know you if you love one another. Mm-hmm. That's obviously 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 has to be the basis of all these other things are going to go away. Even Brian mentioned his lessons for me. But love will not. Mm.
Dennis?
In the first part of Ephesians, when you read the first few verses there, it brings to light what the unity is all about. And that four times it mentions that it's to the praise of his glory. And we cannot give praise and glory to God if we're not unified.
Thanks, Dennis. Yes, sir.
One other thing on the 1 John 1 and verse 7, I'll just put it in the notes. We are to walk in the light
as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. So obviously the basis for fellowship, the basis of oneness, the basis of unity is based on, are we walking in the gospel's light? That's why there's not unity in the world. Everybody wants to do their thing. They have their own doctrines. But it can only produce unity. The Bible can only produce unity if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the very basis of it.
Okay. And if we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth's not in us. Dale, yes, please.
Yeah, it also seems like... you talked about denomination and the strong bond, and while that may look like a strong bond, many times it's just selfishness in action. The basis of most unity is putting self away. We can't be, I mean, that's why love and being a servant is kind of the key to that, is you need to put yourself away and not try to be the most important person on the block if you're going to be unified, because you got everybody fighting for the top position. That doesn't really work. Everybody fighting for the bottom position, that works.
Yeah.
Because then you're willing to serve each other, give up your own personal attitudes, and you may think you deserve something, but if you put that away, people are going to have a lot easier time dealing with you and being united with you. So one of the starting places is in each one of our attitudes.
Yeah, humility. I'm looking at my notes. I made note of humility amongst Christians, exactly what you're saying.
Brian?
Yes.
You know, there's different kinds of division we've talked about. You know, the division that comes from us fighting against each other, not looking out for each other or loving each other, the kind of the organized division that comes from denominationalism, and then the division that comes from us not speaking the same thing. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1, the idea of us agreeing. And I think one of the fundamental skills for us to create unity, that for all of us to work on developing, is how to work towards making sure that we understand the truth and challenging ourselves and challenging each other whenever we do disagree. You know, how do we... if you see something different in a fundamental thing that the Bible is teaching, how do I deal with that? And there's a skill to it, to us being able to separate ourselves from our firmly held beliefs, but not to just just go with things, for us to have the ability to look together at the word and be able to speak to one another about it. And I think there's different situations where we disagree in different ways. And throughout the Bible, there's different kinds of disagreements. Jesus disagreed with people in different ways. But those skills of us being able to have that discernment on how to work things out and how to study together and how to talk together about these kinds of things and being comfortable and willing to talk about these things, I think those are core pieces to us having the unity in the truth that we want to have.
Right, right. I had hoped to help learn how to talk, but I'm afraid of opening big cans of worms because discussion sessions like this can can grow legs and continue for weeks and weeks. Exactly as you said, I find that matters of discipline, we've got to be able to talk about these matters of discipline. It seems to be a primary Christian goal is to have discipline, obesity, alcohol, your prayer life, right? Your example to others, all matters of discipline, your study. Humility, there it is. When we tend to get frustrated with each other, it can be over silly things like I started to say earlier, songbooks, or the song leaders, or if you're on the roster, the song selection, the verse selection. Started just thinking further how different things might be in another country, and actually had lunch today, conversation concerning how very different things can be in different cultures, how looking for acceptable answers, sometimes we're so caught up into our own culture that sometimes we get into this rut of feeling tradition is doctrine. With that, what is our doctrine? From where does our doctrine come? What is our source? Obviously, the Word of God, right? And sometimes we take those things and we might extend them beyond where they should be, and we get used to it and continue to practice in that way until it becomes a habit. Prime example, with respect to our song leading, whenever I go elsewhere, I feel guilty if I don't lead every single verse of every single song. It's just, it's a guilt thing. When we first implemented that, I was a bit frustrated with it. But it's something that you do. It was a request, and that's what the elders said to do. That's what we do. So even with that, I still think we need to be concerned with monotony of service, that sort of thing. And the other side of that argument is when I first started leading songs in Texas, we weren't required to put up our song numbers, and we could choose whatever we wanted to. And I led the same song twice in a service because I changed my order at the last minute. So it's there's boundaries for all of these sort of things. So song selection, the verse selection. Why do we sing in four-part harmony? Is that required? I don't know that they knew four-part harmony. Bass, tenor, alto, lead, maybe a little bit of baritone. It certainly wasn't delivered by the Holy Spirit. And then even our songwriters, the people that write our songs, not necessarily of sound doctrine, but the songs are fine. But do we think about that? Do we keep that in mind? Obviously, we watch for the words, and sometimes can be overcritical of the words, too. Song leaders will call for poetic justice, and others will call for, did I hold Jesus' hand as I walked down the seashore? Again, I don't know. I've got time for a can of worms, but I don't think the elders do for cans of worms here. But a simple example would be the Lord's Supper, right? Some people are concerned with the Lord's Supper offered a.m., p.m. But we do it both here. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. Other places don't. That's fine, too. We seem to agree that we don't have to have a single cup. We don't have to take from the same cup. we could take from different cups, right? Would we have a problem with it if somebody wanted to go by one cup? It'd be weird if that was the congregation in my town and other doctrine items weren't an issue. Would I attend there? Probably. A little bit, something else that we highlight here is breaking the bread and then, or blessing and breaking, or breaking and blessing. I remember it was something that we took pretty serious here, and I might have messed up once. So I don't know, the level of concern over such things overrides the level of concern of honoring God in the Lord's Supper, or honoring Christ in the Lord's Supper, taking the Lord's Supper. Vocal responses during the lessons, amens coming from the crowd. It used to not be quite so common here. I wanted to do it. I wanted to say amen myself, but I'm just not comfortable. So, anyway. The women's role in spiritual matters. I think we might downplay it because the men are always up front. Always have the voice and get to talk about these things, and we draw lines for the women's role, certainly in the church, but within the family. If my wife's not training my children in the right way, whether it's in my presence or not, that's concerning for me. My wife should be as strong spiritually as I am, and I'm afraid that we might not focus on the women's perspective as much. For that matter, Aquila and Priscilla were teachers, right? They taught together, both male and female. So. All right. Well, if we're not going to demonstrate the holy kiss, go ahead, Frank.
One of the things to remember, I think, is, you know, we have been told that we need to have unity and be one, but we're also told how we're to do that and in what aspects. Are we going to be of the same mind and in agreement on every issue, every topic? Not at all. In fact, we have a lot of examples in the New Testament that shows they didn't agree back then. And Paul addresses that on a number of occasions. In Corinthians specifically that you'd mentioned, in Romans he deals specifically with matters of opinion. What it comes down to is for our doctrine, we're going to have an example. We're going to have clear evidence of what is required, what's important. And those are the things we need to be agreed on. There's other denominations out there that believe, hey, we all believe that God is the Almighty. We all believe in the same God. We all believe in the same Jesus. We can be unified on that, and but you won't fellowship with us. Well, yes and no. At a very high superficial level, they're right. We all can agree that there is an Almighty God, and that, you know, Jesus died for our sins, and He was the Son of God. But when you get into the specifics, are they following what we've been instructed to follow? The same Paul that was, you know, advocating and giving reasons for to resolve differences in matters of opinion also told the Galatians, if anybody preaches another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, those same people that would say, well, we should be unified, they were, you know, we should have some level of unity, are selectively choosing what they want to pull out of the Bible. You know, here we can have unity locally, but we can also have unity with other congregations, in other parts of the city, other parts of the country. And you see a lot of that demonstrated with gospel meetings, where folks have guest preachers come in and exchange topics and ideas from around the country, around the world. You know, as we travel around to different regions, How do we know where we're going to go and assemble on Sunday if we're not here? You know, there's going to be a basis, a core body of beliefs that we can identify and be able to determine this is correct, this is scriptural, and those are the things that we're called to unify around.
Yeah, the scriptural items, right? The items of salvation. These are things that we can't bend on.
So as an example, when you brought up the Lord's table and whether we follow the order in there or not,
you know, the key to that is that doctrine or not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't believe it is, then you might be inclined to do it however you wish. If you believe it's doctrine, then you would do that as it's said. And once you believe it's doctrine, you no longer have the decision about whether you can do it a different way. And so it's not optional at that point. If you believe that for instance, like you said with the Lord's Supper, if you believe that the order that it was said in is the order we should do it in by doctrine, you don't really have the option of doing it a different way. If you believe that's just a suggestion, or maybe it just happened to be the way they did it that day, then you could have different ways of doing that. You know, you can look at the giving. And some people will say, well, you know, when you look at giving, they never said that you should say a prayer before you give, whereas with the Lord's Supper, you say a prayer before you give. So there are people who don't want to say a prayer before giving. To us, that's optional because there is no example of what how to do it or how not to do it. So that's a matter of opinion or a matter of choice. So you have the two extremes there. Is it a matter of choice? Or is it a matter of doctrine? And as you've kind of said with a lot of this lesson, we get our decision on what to be united on based on God's word. And if it's a matter of doctrine, then we have to follow it. If it's just a matter of choice, like do I say a prayer before or not, on giving, well, that's a choice. That doesn't have to be done the same way every time. There are matters of choice where the elders might say, "Well, we're going to do the Lord's, we're going to do giving after a song after the Lord's Supper, and here's the order we're going to do it in." That's a choice we've made. If that turns out to be against doctrine, then we've got a problem. Mm-hmm. So, again, you have to come back to what's doctrine and what's not doctrine, and then you can decide based on that what is. Optional or what we can choose on. And then we go back to, you know, some of the areas of like personal choice where, you know, sometimes you have to give up your strong feelings about it if it's just choice and let other people have theirs. And that's taught in like Romans 14. But those are not matters of doctrine. Those are matters of opinion or choice.
Stumbling block type items, right?
Right?
As compared to the doctrinal items.
I give instructions before the Lord's Supper every week.
Mm-hmm.
And when you made a comment about whether we should give thanks to the bread or break the bread first,
mm-hmm.
we've been instructed very definitely.
I understand, yes.
That we pray for the bread, and then we break it, and then we disperse it out. I go through this every Sunday. Some people think it's redundant, but I do it faithfully because it's what I believe in. It's what the elders have taught me in. And I try and help make the Lord's Supper be what it is.
Right.
And we do give a song in between that and the giving to separate it, that it isn't part of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. I wasn't trying to cast any. I remember Brian giving instructions on the Lord's Supper. On that day, I think it made me more nervous and getting the order right, then my mind was focused on the Lord's Supper itself. And it's part of the reason why that stuck in my mind And somebody else that mentioned it, I thought, you know. But I certainly understand it's instruction you're given, and you handle that well each week. All right. Any other comments? Craig?
Yeah, this study is really interesting. I thought about this when we were studying back in the book of James, specifically in chapter 3, when he was talking about the tongue, and the things that we say are things that are coming out of our hearts. What's in your heart will proceed out of your mouth. But he also talks about, how we conduct ourselves and how we think about things and how things should be done in meekness. And in verse 14, he said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And then over towards the end of the chapter, he says, down in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And you know, when we were studying this, I thought about all the places I've ever been and worshiped in groups where there have been contentions or strife or not unity. And so rarely was it really around anything truly doctrinal. It was the wanting to hold to some idea or opinion about something that wasn't really scriptural in nature, but it was more about argumentative, being unwilling to yield, and having a heart that's not willing to yield. When someone is the weaker Christian and they can't do something out of conscience sake, well, yield to that. Those kinds of lessons. And I just thought that, really stuck with me when we studied James this time about where unity is not, there's not a willingness to yield. And it's rarely is it doctrinal in nature. It's just, and I find myself, even when I start discussing or debating something, digging in my heels, even when it's like, well, where did that come from? Am I just arguing something because I'm argumentative? It's real easy not to fall into that. If you don't stop and think, well, why am I being so dogmatic about this? So anyway, that's just an observation.
Yeah, some ego obviously plays into these things, right? And I'm guilty of that as well. One time I pointed out to Mitch that God is so good, says he saved my soul, which is scripturally accurate. I thought it was too Baptist, though, past tense. In that very lesson that day, it went to the passage that says, Jesus saved my soul. There's a passage. I felt a bit silly, and Mitch turned around and says, there you go. There's your answer. There's your passage. But the case is, even with that song, he made me whole. That does it. He makes me whole, rather. He makes me whole. So even if you're a Christian, you've sinned, you've lost your way, you've repented for it, he still saves your soul, but he makes me whole as well. Anyway, one thought there of an application. Well, thank you for your comments. I appreciate your time letting me cut my teeth on an adult class. And like I said, I did learn a lot more here than I could present in a capable way. But I do appreciate the classes, Mitch. Just excellent.
One quick thing, quick, ties into what Craig was saying. In this book of James, every time I read the book of James, which is by far my favorite book in the New Testament, I learn something. And in James 2 and verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So, in these areas where there are
matters of judgment or whatever, we need to show, the right heart, to show some mercy, to show some grace, to show love. Because if we want to stand up really straight now, you got to be careful. Lord says, that's fine. That's how I judge it. So, you know, that's a good verse. I mean, that's just a strong, strong verse when it comes to dealing with matters of opinion and those kinds of things that he will he'll show mercy if we're merciful people. And if we're not, then that's fine. He's got that side too.
Anyone else? All right. Thank you very much.